We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us this morning as we meditate upon another section of your word, which is extremely precious for the salvation of our souls. And pray that you open our hearts as only you can do it. Reveal the treasures which are hidden in Scripture to us, and cause a seed which is sown to sprout and grow and produce fruit unto perfection to your honor and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those who are worshiping with us live by the speaker phones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Our service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where even though we're in the month of February, we're having January weather yet. Extremely cold, below zero, but also extremely beautiful. Snow cover over the whole land, and the winter time here in Wisconsin and Minnesota is a beautiful time of the year. We're thankful for it. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us this morning to, we're starting with Hebrews chapter 11, the next to last part of verse 32, and then we're going to be going into the Old Testament a lot. You'll be able to follow along for those of you who want to read along with what we'll be going through. We're going to be taking a long look this morning at the life of Samuel. It's really a thumbnail sketch, but it's kind of setting us up for, God willing, next week when we'll be talking about the rest of the prophets. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 reads this way, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon," we've looked at that, "and of Barak," we've looked at that, "and of Samson, and Jephthah," we've looked at that, "and David also," looked at that, "and now Samuel." This morning we come to the sixth name which the Holy Spirit gives us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. It's the name of Samuel. When we look at his life as the Holy Spirit has given it to us in Scripture, there's really only one notable miracle which Samuel was a part of. And it happened during perhaps the darkest part of his life. The children of Israel had demanded a king so that they could be like the heathen nations. Now we'll get into this more in a few minutes. Samuel, under the direction of the Lord, granted their wish. God finally got sick and tired of hearing this thing about, "We want a king, we want a king like the other nations." So God finally said, basically, "You want it, you got it." And then we remember the saying, "You'd better watch out what you wish for, because you just might get it." Well, they got it. The mere fact that the people demanded an earthly king meant that at the same time they had already rejected their great king. And Samuel rebuked them for it. And then as a sign against their great wickedness, here's the miracle recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 16, 17, and 18. "Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king." So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. A short little miracle which has to do with the laws of nature. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 17, Rain usually fell in Judea only twice a year. And it's called in Scripture the former rain and the latter rain. The first rains took place around up to the end of the month of March or the middle of March. And then it was dry. And then the latter rains came in October. It was very, very unusual for rain to fall during the harvest season. And that's exactly what happened right here. This was the import of the miracle. We think of Proverbs 26, verse 1, as snow in summer and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. It's not supposed to rain during the harvest season. But this particular day it did, and undoubtedly there were people out there gathering in the wheat already, taking in the harvest. Skies were undoubtedly clear. And then all of a sudden, at the prayer of Samuel, came the thunder and the rain. It was a dramatic sign from God that the people had sinned. And the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. In the words of one of the Jewish rabbis, in the land of Israel, rain never fell during the days of the harvest. And another one says, at the end of the month of June and in the month of July, we never saw rain in those provinces, especially in Judea. So this was a dramatic sign from God that the children of Israel had committed a terrible sin. But it's basically the only miracle that took place during the life of Samuel. And so we figure that his name is put here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, not so much because of this miracle, but rather to kind of lead us into what we're going to be getting into next week and in the following weeks if the world spins that long and if God wills it, that the epitome of a divinely given faith is not only that through faith we can do many wondrous things, but even greater, a divinely given faith is willing to suffer for the truth that God gives us. Not all people are willing to do this. Some people accept the word of God at first, but then when they find out that tribulation comes because of the word, they are offended and they turn back. They're not willing to suffer for it. A true child of God is willing to suffer for it. And not only willing to suffer for it, but also giving thanks to God for the trials and tribulations that come into our lives, knowing that we need these things and there's a great blessing in them. So we look at the life of Samuel, and he lived a hard life. We're going to start from the beginning. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Many of the opening verses, 1 through 17, and then verse 20 and 24 to 28, you can follow along here. Now, there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. Remember where the book of Samuel is located in Scripture. You got the book of Judges, where everything was falling apart. Every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. There was no king in Israel in those days. They had already rejected God. And then you've got that beam of light shining through the dark cloud. But it's a Moabite woman, Ruth, that has the faith. And now we're in Samuel, and things are going haywire again. He had two... Samuel's mother, or his father, had two wives, and this is polygamy. It's not right. But every man was doing that which is right in his own eyes. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, she was barren. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Eli was the priest, and his sons were Hophni and Phinehas. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. Now, Peninnah had a lot of children. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion. She got a better portion than the other wife. For he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore. Peninnah gave Hannah a rough time. Look at all the children I have, and you can't have any. And her adversary also provoked her sore to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. It was a cross she had to carry for a long time. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so Peninnah provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. It was a very heavy cross this woman had to bear. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, a little boy, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. So this was the vow that she vowed. It's kind of interesting when we go back a few verses, or a few words rather, and compare the vow that she made with the vow that Jephthah made. Now, Jephthah vowed a vow too. We looked at that. Judges chapter 11, verses 30 and 31, and Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, if thou wilt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it for a burnt offering. Something happened there that he hadn't planned on, and that was that it wasn't an it that came out, it was a her, his own daughter. So Jephthah's vow was to offer her up for a burnt offering. Hannah's vow was to offer her little son as a living offering. I'll give him to the Lord all the days of his life. And it kind of reminds us of Romans chapter 12, verse 1, which you and I can relate to. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And the last part of the verse in the King James reads, which is your reasonable service, which is true. It can also be translated, which is your spiritual worship service, which is better. Both are correct. The burnt offering in the Old Testament signified a total submission to God, giving everything to him, even a person's life. Well, in the New Testament it does also, only instead of a burnt offering, it's a living sacrifice. And our bodies are placed upon the altar of God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the honor and glory of God. This gives importance to every single thing we do in our lifetime. even some of the chores that are so seemingly unimportant and sometimes almost a drudgery, until you realize that you're doing it for Jesus Christ and you're serving Him, makes a big difference. Okay, now going back again, it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. He watched her. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, now this is the priest, Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. A severe rebuke coming from the priest. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken thereto. Belial is the devil. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. Samuel's lot was cast in a very troublesome time for the children of Israel. The clouds of darkness had gathered throughout the days of the judges, when, as we've mentioned, four times it is said that in those days there was no king of Israel in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It has been said that when things go haywire in a country, it's because they've gone haywire in the church first. And this would surely seem to be true in this case. Before Samuel was born, his mother was pouring out her heart in prayer in the temple, and the priest thought she was drunk. How long wilt thou be drunk? Put away thy wine from thee. I suppose little wonder. Real heart prayer was rare in those days. Continuing in verse 20. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. A lot of you know this, perhaps some of you don't. But here's one of the places where the Holy Spirit is indicating something to us in Scripture. That very, very often, and I almost said always, these names in Scripture are extremely meaningful. And here the Holy Spirit interprets the name Samuel for it. The name Samuel means asked of God. So there are times when the Holy Spirit will give us a name and then tell us what it means. Otherwise, other times he gives us a name but does not tell us what it means. You can look it up in a concordance a lot of times and find out. But he's giving us kind of a hint here. When I give a name, it's usually very important. So the name Samuel means asked of God. Going down now to verse 24, we're in the same chapter yet. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young, a little boy. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. The word lend here was, you know, it was really given the meaning of it a few verses before this. She was going to give him to the Lord. It doesn't mean lending the way we would lend. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. So, this is the account of the birth of Samuel. And now he's spending his early childhood in the temple. Now in 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning of verse 12, we get a look into the priesthood of the children of Israel at this particular time. And the picture is not a pretty one. Chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, beginning at verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Now, these guys are, quote, serving the Lord, unquote, in the temple. But they don't know God. Now, it can happen. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came there. So these people, the people came in to offer meat to the Lord, and these priests had a three-pronged hook, and they tossed it into the pot, and whatever they caught that came up, they kept for themselves. Never found its way to the Lord. Now there's another example, starting with verse 15. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, this way he said, give flesh to roast for the priest. For he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. What if the guy didn't want to do that? And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, that means right now, and then take as much as thy soul desireth. Let's give it to God first, and then you take what's left over. Then the priest, he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it to me now. And if not, I will take it by force. Well, this is what the priesthood was like. And then verse 17, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. For men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Who would want to give to the Lord in the temple if the priests were going to hog it? The whole system was so corrupt that the people didn't even want to offer anymore. Can you blame them? Now, all these dark clouds, but you've got these little bright shining lights in the middle of all the darkness. You had it in Ruth the Moabitess, and now you've got it in the mother of Samuel, and also in little Samuel himself. Now, the spotlight goes back to a godly home. And I don't care how corrupt the outward church is. The true church of God, made up of his elect, is always in good shape. And you find it in the homes of God's people. That's where it all starts. So we go now to 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. This is one of the most beautiful sections, I think, of all Holy Writ. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year, when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. I think this is blessed beyond words. The mother and son were separated, but during the time of the year when Samuel was in the temple and his mother was home, she made a little coat for him every year and brought it to him. And then she'd make another one the next year when he grew a little bigger. She brought him that way. So he had a new coat every year that she made with her own hands. And the love the love that was poured into that little coat. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, "The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord." And they went into their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. So the barrenness was taken away, and now she became the mother of many children. That was the blessing that God gave her. Now we come to 1 Samuel chapter 3. I'm beginning with the opening verse. This is extremely meaningful. "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli." And Eli is the priest, and then you've got this little boy serving under him. "And the word of the Lord was precious in those days." Well, isn't the word of God always precious? Well, sure it is. Every verse of the Bible, every word of the Bible is exceedingly precious. All the money in the world wouldn't buy one word. The whole Bible is always precious. But what this means is that there wasn't much godly preaching and teaching going on in those days. It was very, very scarce. Like in the days of Amos, there was a famine in the land. Not a famine of food and water, but a famine of the hearing of the word of the Lord. The Bible was a lost book. It can happen. "So the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. The people had deposed God as their king, and he left them." You want it? You got it. Verse 2, "And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see." He's old now. He's getting cataracts. He can't see too well. And the Holy Spirit mentions that here because there's a spiritual input here also. And this is God's judgment on people who neglect his word. They lose what they seemed to have. And that's what the Son of God said was going to happen. "To him who has much, much more shall be given, and he shall have in abundance. But to him that has little, from him shall he take away even that which he seemeth to have." And so things were being taken away from Eli now. He had no spiritual vision anymore. Verse 3, "And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel." Notice he's bypassing the priest. He's talking to the child. "The Lord called Samuel. And he answered, 'Here I am.' And he ran unto Eli and said, 'Here I am, for thou callest me.' And he," Eli, "said, 'I called not. I didn't call you. Lie down again.' So he went and lay down." Eli didn't get it. "And the Lord called yet again, 'Samuel.' And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for thou didst call me.' And he answered, 'I called not, my son. Lie down again.'" He still doesn't get it. If you didn't make a habit of talking with God every day, then you don't get it when he calls you. Verse 7, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord." He didn't know him in the capacity that he would know him. Doesn't mean he wasn't a Christian, he wasn't a believer. "But he did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him," what God was going to do for him. "And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for thou didst call me.' And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child." Finally it dawned on him. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he shall call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. So a little child talked to the priest and gave him words that the priest didn't want to hear. But they were the words of God. Going down to verse 19, And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, from the north to the south, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. It's a very important verse here. It seems to me, and we're going to be looking at prophets next week, God willing, and that word is used in different ways, but it seems to me, at least from these verses that we've looked at, that the official, if you want to use that word, I really don't like that word. But for lack of a better one, I'll use it right now. The official office of the prophecy, it seems to me, was instituted by God when the priesthood was almost 100% totally corrupt. At least that's what we have here. And when the priests weren't doing it, then God raised prophets. But we'll look at that, God willing, more next week. The low light in Samuel's life. And you know, the word of the Lord is called a burden. And in a lot of ways it is. Because a lot of times the preaching is in judgment. And it's not a fun thing to do. And it wasn't for Samuel either. We're looking at 1 Samuel chapter 8 now, opening verses. And it came to pass when Samuel was old. Now see, there's been a big gap in time here, hasn't there? It came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now, the name of the firstborn was Joel, the name of his second, Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Again, a very dark, dark picture. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Now, this isn't the first time that this idea has popped up. The people have wanted this for quite a while now. That's what the book of Judges is all about. Four times it mentions there was no king in Israel in those days. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Well, why wasn't there a king? Had the king died? No, the king was very well alive. It was God. God was their king. But the people rejected. We won't have God to rule over us anymore. And now it really comes out. Make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Remember those words. Get back to that in a half a minute. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. This wasn't something that just popped up. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. Here we learn something that has been hinted at before, and that is that when the people left Egypt, there was a mixed multitude that went up with them. And the mixed multitude caused them problems all the way through. And also the people took the false gods of Egypt along with them too. And many of these people were worshiping the Egyptian gods during this whole time. So this is nothing that just popped up. This is a gradual hardening of the heart, and it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And finally, God gives up on them. He tells Samuel, give them what they want, but warn them about what's going to happen. But give them what they want. I'm through with them. God gave them up. The key words here, like all the nations. Give us a king to judge us like all the nations. In other words, translation, we want to be like the heathen people. We don't want to be like God's people anymore. God chose us as a nation, and he's our king, but we don't want that. We want to be like the heathen people. We want a king like they've got. The Bible is a living word. And this same thing is being played out in many of the churches of our own day. And if you've got eyes to see, you can see it. The key word, marching orders of the churches of our day, many of them, is the word change. We've got to change. We've got to give the people what they want. We've got to do it the way the heathen people are doing it. That's what they want. God says that the power is in the Word. Hardly anybody believes that anymore. Well, the Word's not enough. That's not enough. We've got to have other things to go along with it, like the heathen people do, to bring people in. Well, God says in Isaiah 55, verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. If I was going to map this thing out onto how to spread the word of God, I'll tell you one thing. I wouldn't do it through human beings, I'll tell you that. I wouldn't take this precious treasure and put it in earthen vessels. I'd probably send angels out. Well, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And my ways are not your ways, and it has pleased the Lord God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Hardly anybody believes that anymore. But it's still true. The power is in the Word, not in gimmicks. God's house is supposed to be a house of prayer. Man's church is a den of thieves. It's not rocket science. It's simple. And we're not supposed to change to be like the world. The true children of God in spirit come out of the world. We change. The world doesn't. Okay. Samuel had very, very heavy crosses to carry. 1 Samuel chapter 9. Samuel now in his relationship to Saul, who was the first king, first human king of Israel. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bichorath, the son of Ahiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and goodly, a movie star type person. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. Now, if he had a beauty contest, he would win hands down. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. He stood out among the crowd. He was the tallest one. He was the best looking one. That was the king that God gave them that they wanted. Now, Saul had a good beginning. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 21, when it was announced that he was going to be king, Saul answered and said, "Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?" I'm a nobody. I come from the smallest tribe, the smallest family. I'm not worthy of this. How come you're talking like this to me? That's not a bad start, is it? Humility. Humility. And then, you know, Saul had some great victories early on in his kingship. He wiped out the Ammonites. And we're not studying Saul here. We're studying Samuel, so I'm not going to go into that, how Saul defeated the Ammonites. You can read that by yourself. But the good beginning turned out to be bad at the end. And the worm turned in 1 Samuel chapter 13, beginning at verse 7. "And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. For as for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling." There was an enemy there, and they had to fight, and the people were scared. Now, if you read the context of this, Samuel had told Saul to stay at Gilgal until Samuel would come at the seventh day, until Samuel came on the seventh day and offered a sacrifice to the Lord. And by doing that, Samuel was taking the office of the priesthood. He's a prophet, a priest. And then once the offering was given to the Lord, then the king would go out to fight. Now we go back to 1 Samuel 13, verse 8. "And he," that's Saul, "tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal." He didn't show up. And now the sun was starting to go down. But the day wasn't finished yet. It was still the seventh day. The seventh day wasn't over. It wasn't the eighth day. It was still the seventh day. So, Saul, be patient and wait. No, I'm not going to be patient. The people were scattered from him. Now the people started to go away. Now he's losing some of his army. Now what? Now the numbers are going down. What do I do? And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. This was a very serious sin. And the reason why it was so serious is because in the Old Testament you had the office of a prophet, you had the office of a priest, and you had the office of a king. Prophet, priest, and king. The kings were never supposed to offer sacrifice. And this is exactly what Saul did. The reason why these offices were separated was because each one of them pointed to the time when the real prophet and the real priest and the real king would come. And he would have all three offices in one person, and that was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the true prophet, Jesus Christ. And so when Saul offered a burnt offering, he was marring the type. And that's a very serious sin. And he paid a heavy price for it. Continuing, 1 Samuel 13, verse 10. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of the offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Tragic mistake. If he had only waited another few minutes. But he didn't. He panicked. He panicked when the people started to leave him and he couldn't bear to see the numbers going down. So he panicked and he disobeyed God. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Like he said he was going. God doesn't lie. He'll always keep his word. He may push it to the last moment, but that's only a test of our patience. Saul couldn't pass the test. And it came to pass, as soon as he made an end of the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. We're friends. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done? What have you done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me." You know what I'm thinking? Same thing happened in the life of Jesus Christ. Originally, he was followed by multitudes of people, very, very popular. But the more he preached and the more he taught, the more the people went away. And sometimes his disciples would come to him and say, hey, don't you know that the scribes and Pharisees were offended at what you're saying? And what did Jesus do? Did he change? If the scribes and Pharisees thought that the Son of God was going to change his message just because they didn't like it, they had another thing coming. And when the crowd started going away, the Son of God prayed to his Father and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for thus it seemed good in thy sight." And when it dwindled down to only a handful, the Son of God still didn't back off. He obeyed his Father right to the very end. This is what it's all about. "Saul, what hast thou done?" "Well, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, I'm losing some numbers. And thou camest now within the days appointed." That's a lie. That's a lie. Because it's still the seventh day and Samuel's there. So now he's lying right to the prophet, right to his face, because you didn't come within the days appointed. And because the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, now there's enemy armies coming and they're ready to fight. So these are three reasons. "Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come now down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." That's a bold-faced lie. He didn't force himself. He did it because he wanted to. He was scared and he wanted to. Okay. Samuel said to Saul, these are words that were hard for Samuel to utter, because during the kingship of Saul, Samuel had grown very close to him and developed a love for him. So these were hard words. Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever." You fool! If you had only waited a little while longer and been obedient to the end, God would have established your kingdom forever. But you blew it. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. You're done. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. These were hard words for Samuel to speak, and they were hard words for Saul to listen to. But he blew it. He blew it because he wasn't faithful to the very end. Just like the five foolish virgins blew it when they failed to store up enough oil. And even though they went out to meet the bridegroom, their lamps were quenched, and they never made it. They came so close, but close doesn't count. Saul's popularity started to wane then, and he started going down further and further. He sinned again against God in 1 Samuel 15. Now we're moving on a little bit further, chapter 15. At verse 3, here was the command. This was God's command. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Now, this was God's command. It may seem cruel to us, but this was God's command, and God is just and God is righteous. What part of this didn't Saul understand? It's put as clearly as it can be put. Go and smite Amalek. Kill him. Kill the king. And utterly destroy everything they've got. Don't spare them. Kill both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. How much clearer could you put it? 1 Samuel 15, verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag. Let him live. And the best of the sheep, the best of the sheep. They killed off the cripples and the lame ones, but the best they kept. Keep that for our wedding. We're going to kill this. These are too good. We've got to keep these. They kept the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good. And they would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. So he disobeying the command of God. Same chapter, beginning verse 10 now, next verse. Then came the word of the Lord saying unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all that night. One of the pathetic night scenes in the Bible. This is one of the trials that a prophet of God has sometimes. You grow close to the people you're serving, and when they fall away, it hurts. It really hurts. And so Samuel cried to the Lord all night. But God was not going to pull back. 1 Samuel 15, beginning at verse 32. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. I want to see him. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Samuel obeyed God from his youth. God used him as a little child. Now he's using him as an old man. And if Saul left his office of king and took upon him the office of a priest and sacrificed, now Saul has been taken from the throne by God, and Samuel will take the office of a king and put Agag down the way Saul should have. And there's a lot of love in this. Okay, then came the day that Samuel died in Ramah. And this was followed by the death of Saul on Mount Gilboa. And the death of Saul is recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 31, beginning at verse 6. There's a lot of water that has gone under the dam during this, and our emphasis here this morning is on Samuel, not on Saul. But you can fill in some of the blanks from your own knowledge of Scripture, how David was revealed to be the next king of Israel and was anointed, and Saul at first loved him but then hated him and hunted him like a wild animal. And two times David had the chance to kill Saul, and his followers told him to do it. God has given him into your hand, and David didn't do it. He honored the office of the king. And he believed what God said, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay." And now the vengeance of God fell upon Saul. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then Saul said unto his armor bearer, "Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor-bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. Saul was one of these people in Scripture that took his own life, committed suicide. The problem that he had was so great he couldn't bear it anymore. With a child of God, it doesn't happen that way. God will not test you above what you're able to endure. That's the promise. But the children of the devil don't have that promise. Saul was tested to a point where he wasn't able to endure it, and he fell upon his own sword. And then he found out the truth, that he was jumping from the frying pan into the fire. And the enemies that he had to deal with down in the fiery pit were a lot more powerful than the Philistines were. So Saul now is dead, and when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men that same day together. Now there's more here than meets the eye. Saul's death was not quite as easy as it looked. There's another night scene in the Bible. These night scenes are always very instructive. And Saul and Samuel were brought together one more time, even though Samuel is dead at this point. We're picking up the narrative now in 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 3 and following. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him. and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. There were still some good things that Saul did, even though he was a renegade. And one of the good things that he did was he got rid of the spiritualists, the witches, those sort of people, the ones that had, and the wizards that had familiar spirits. He got rid of them, or at least he tried to. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. Here you have the king of Israel, whose heart is struck with fear, just like it was that day when Goliath was out there challenging the children of Israel to send forth a man to fight. And Saul was afraid to do it. David did it and slew the giant. Now Saul has been hunted by David. David has been hunted by Saul. David's not around anymore. He's being hunted. He can't go by Saul. And so Saul is alone, and he's afraid of the Philistines. He trembles greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by the prophets. Lesson: you can't mock God and expect to get away from it, away with it. You can't go your own way and break God's commands and do things the way you want them done, and then when the screws are turned, come and call to God to get you out of the trouble and expect that he's going to do it. He won't. He says that. It comes to pass in the day when they call, I will not answer. I'm not going to hear. I'm going to turn a deaf ear to them. And that's what happened to Saul. Now he's trembling because his powerful Philistine army is coming. He calls to the Lord for help, and the Lord doesn't give an answer. The heavens are silent. Now what? No prophets around either to talk to. Samuel's dead. Then Saul said unto his servants, This is... Sometimes you get so much comfort by going into the enemy camp. Here's an example. Saul said to his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. Now, we just heard that Saul had commanded that all these people be driven out of the land. But he says, seek me one. He tells his servants, find me a witch. And his servants said to him, they didn't say, well, we drove them all out of the land because that's what you told us to do. His servants said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And so Saul's servants knew this all along. I mean, they're making a fool out of him. And he knew it. He knew that there must have been someone around. He's not that dumb. So Saul disguised himself. This is a clever trick of heathen people. It's been tried before. It doesn't work. Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. This is one of these familiar, famous night scenes in the Bible. The Philistine army is resting. They're getting ready for the big battle tomorrow. And the king of Israel is shaking in his boots. And he takes what amounted to a 10-mile journey to a soothsayer. And he went, and two men with him, and came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee. Okay, The woman said unto him, Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? You know what the command of the king was? Did she maybe get a hint that this was Saul himself? I'm not sure yet. She knew it later on. I don't know when she came to this, but she doesn't want to risk her life. You know what the king has said, and Saul swore to her by the Lord. Here's a heathen person swearing by the Lord. Sometimes these hypocrites look so godly. Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, Whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, Bring me up Samuel. Now here's where it gets mysterious. There's different thoughts about this, what we're about to read. My own feeling is, I don't believe this woman had the ability to bring up anybody from the dead. But there's trickery involved in some of these things. The devil works in the darkness, can't begin to follow his footsteps. And I think that when she called Samuel up, and Samuel actually came, I think this was of God, and she was probably the most surprised person in the place. That's my thought about it. But these are the words. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. She's scared. Now, she's scared. This worked this time. How come? It's never worked before. I think that's the way it was. When the woman saw Samuel, she brought him back from the dead. She cried with a loud voice, and the woman spake to Saul, Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And Saul said unto her, Be not afraid. For what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, What form is he of? This is mysterious. She saw gods, that's in the plural. Saul answers her in the singular, not what form are they of, but what form is he of? And she said, An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. So this is the final parting of Saul and Samuel. Samuel said to Saul, Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed. I've got a big problem. For the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answereth me no more. How pathetic. How pathetic. Answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. What a fool. Does Saul really think that if God has departed from him, that a true prophet of God is going to come and minister unto him? Does he really think that? He should know better. He should know better. Then Samuel said, Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and has become thine enemy? It's not going to happen, Saul. You've come to the wrong place. The Lord hath done to him as he spake by me. For the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. because thou obeyedst not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore the Lord hath done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, Saul, moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shall thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. And Saul fell straightway all along the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all that day, nor all the night. And so the final parting of Samuel and Saul left Saul totally destitute of any hope or any help. And he was lying on the ground in the room of the witch of Endor, and then finally brought to his feet by his servants, brought back to his army, and it was all over the next day. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God.